We're delighted to welcome to the pulpit this morning Charlie Ramphud Medzi. Charlie has been here as a speaker before, and he is the principal at Christ Seminary in Polokwane, South Africa, which is an accredited institution of theological education that we partner with here at The Oak. We help to provide some scholarships for some Zimbabwean pastors to be able to get trained there, to be able to go back to Zimbabwe to serve their congregations. Charlie is a holy man of God, for he has the requisite exact number of children in their precise gender that a holy man of God has. Three sons. So here's a picture of Charlie and his wife Beauty and their three boys that are 14, 10, and 4 years old. And Charlie actually is here in the United States doing some conference ministry, but then he's going to be headed out to California tomorrow, where he'll be involved with the Shepherd's Conference at Grace Community Church there. And then also, he's putting the finishing touches on his Doctor of Ministry program at Master's Seminary. And so, Lord willing, the next time Charlie is with us, we'll be able to introduce him as Dr. Charlie Ramphud Medzi. But for now, it's Pastor Charlie, right? So let's give him a warm East White Oak welcome this morning. Let me pray especially for his ministry to our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for my dear friend. Thank you for both his careful study of your word and for a life that matches the word of God. We're honored to have him break the word of God open to us in this hour. And we would ask that you would give us ears to hear the word of truth, and that we would consider well Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let me begin by extending a greeting in the name of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to bring greetings from Christ Baptist Church, Christ Seminary and Samaria Mission from South Africa. It's a joy and a privilege as well to be with you, and it's great to be back. We are so privileged and we praise God for you, especially your pastor, the leadership, and the whole congregation for the partnership that we have in the gospel. As the Lord is working on the other side of the oceans, we can witness as well. We are witnessing the Lord as well, working as well here. And we are so grateful for your contribution in supporting the seminary and the men who are trained, rather. It is indeed a blessing that we give praise and honor to God just for you. If you have a copy of the Bible, I'll invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he pointed out these great words. He said in that section, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Are you desiring to live godly? Are you pursuing a godly lifestyle? Paul said all, not some or few, will be persecuted. When you learn from the world says when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. That's what the world is saying. When difficulties, hardships, and pains comes your way, the world says you must be tough. You must be strong. As a child of God, as a born-again child of God, as a Christian, when hardship comes, when difficulties comes, when pain comes, How do you counsel yourself? How do you counsel somebody else that you know is going through those challenges or through those difficulties? What do you say to someone who's experiencing those? We do come across those, don't we? As a child of God, as a Christian, in your workplace, in your family, in your schools, you're challenged by many other difficulties, even persecutions as well. How do you counsel yourself? If you know somebody, how do you counsel another person who's going through those difficulties? The book of Hebrews is going to give us an answer to that. And only two words. Words that you'll not forget, the words that you'll remember. The words that will be sinking and also ringing in your mind. Two words. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Let's read the text. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. That's the counsel the Holy Spirit is trying to give to these Christians who heard the word of God. The Christians who were experiencing difficulties, challenges, hardship in their own lives. It's not telling them to do so many other things, it's just giving them two words. This is one word in the original language. Consider Jesus. What normally happens to us when we face difficulties and challenges is that we start thinking wrongly. A number of other Christians start thinking about their past lives. You think as well of the good life that you might have lived before you were saved and said, that was good. And others start thinking of abandoning their faith, abandoning the fellowship of the saints, and revert back to their old lifestyle. Revert back to their systems and beliefs and practices because of the pressure or the difficulties. But the Holy Spirit says, consider Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, just to get the context of what was happening in the lives of these Christians. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 32, we read up until verse 34. Hebrews 10, 32, 34. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. It's reminding them, remember those former days? The days when you were enlightened? When the light of the gospel was shed in your heart? And you saw yourself, you saw the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you embraced Him by faith. Remember those days? When after being enlightened, endured a great conflict of suffering. You were experiencing this great conflict of suffering in your life from those moments or those days after accepting the Lord Jesus. But you endured. Partly by being made a public spectacle. Through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. It was difficult times. The Hebrew Christians being persecuted, going through suffering, to a point wherein some of them lost their properties. The properties were plundered by some people who were against them just because they put their faith in Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit here says, consider Jesus. They were also thinking at this point in time. That's why they get this counsel. They get this kind of instruction from the Holy Spirit. They were thinking of their past religions, past life, because they were thinking, while we were still following Judaism, these things never happened. We were enjoying ourselves. We were enjoying life. But now that we embrace Christ, look at the difficulties. Look at the hardship. I think it is better to go back and live in their old lifestyle and also follow the rituals that we used to perform. Because for these Hebrews, for us, it's very hard as well, maybe to step into their shoes and to feel what they were going through. These were people chosen by God. They had so many privileges that they enjoyed. They were promised the land. They had a place of worship, which is the temple, with the opportunities and privileges as well of being prayed for by the high priests and also performing those rituals and enjoying all those covenant promises, thinking they are as well truly special before the Lord. And now when they come to the Lord, they have to leave so much of what they were promised and what they were practicing. And now when this persecution comes, they were thinking, it was better that time. Look at this. Oh, we need to go back. Now the Holy Spirit says, consider Jesus. While you're going through those challenges, those difficulties, consider Jesus. And this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in the whole book of Hebrews. He's trying to take the attention of the audience to focus on none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's doing in this section in the book of Hebrews is trying to show them that Jesus is better. Jesus is more important. Jesus is superior to all people that you know and all things that you know. He's far much better. He's incomparable. You cannot afford to revert back to your lifestyle. You cannot afford to revert back to your rituals. You cannot afford to go back to your old way of doing things and beliefs. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, and if you know that the Lord Jesus is better, is better than the Old Testament prophets and even all the patriarchs. Go to chapter 1, verse 1, just to see that. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Jesus is better than all the patriarchs that you can think of. Jesus is better than all the prophets. He's superior to all of them. He is the Word. He's the one speaking to us, according to verse 2. But not only that, the Lord Jesus is better than angels. Verses 4 to chapter 2 express the idea that Jesus is far much better than angels. In fact, angels worship him. Is better, is more important. With that in mind, we go back to chapter 3. When the text says to us, consider Jesus, this is the message. This is what we are to as well take home. What is he really talking about? The idea given to us here of considering Jesus, the Spirit of God is saying to us, fix your mind on Jesus. You fill your mind with Jesus. Think of Jesus. You gaze upon him intently. That's the idea that is given to us here. For the Hebrews would start thinking otherwise, and is challenging, instructing them to fix their mind on Jesus. Because whenever difficulties come, they attack our minds and we start thinking improperly. And he's directing our minds to think rightly. And you only think right when you fix your mind on Jesus Christ. This kind of an idea we can borrow as well from chapter 12. You notice in this section, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a different word was used here, but I think carrying the same idea. Listen to the words. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are in a race. We are to run this race. When I read this as well, I just reflect on what is happening around us. I just learned that the community around here loves running or jogging, of which I did that in the past, running with the best as well around here. But running requires two things: endurance. endurance. And secondly, focus. Running is not that easy. It's hard. It's difficult. This is not just a mere kind of running a marathon. This is a Christian life that the Bible is expressing here. The Christian life is difficult. The Christian life is hard. But we are to run with endurance, with focus. Look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. As you run this race, as you walk this life, you fix your eyes on none other than Jesus. He's described in this verse as the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured. Look at verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Let me ask you this question. What happens when you stop fixing your mind on Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus? Do you remember the Apostle Peter? When the Lord Jesus was to approach them and meet them, they looked at him as he was walking on the water. And they thought it was a ghost or a spirit. And he pointed out that, no, it's not a spirit. I'm the Lord. And Peter asked him to command him to come. And Jesus said, come. He stepped out of the boat and started walking towards Jesus. It was only when the wave covered Jesus and he could not see him. And he started thinking, I'm on top of the water right here. And I've never done this before. And he started sinking. But Jesus never moved. He was still right there. It's when we start thinking incorrectly that we start sinking. We start drifting away. And also when we stop looking, gazing, thinking about him, our faith as well is weakened. Our faith becomes weak and weak and weak because we are not looking at him. We don't see him. We're not fixing our minds on him. We fix our minds on something else. Fix your mind on Jesus. Challenges will always be there. Difficulties are always be there. I don't know what you're going through even now. In your workplace as a believer. In your family as a Christian. In your marriage relationship as well. In your school. Persecutions are there. Difficulties are there. The instruction is still the same. The answer is still the same. The counsel is still the same. Consider Jesus. Fix your mind on Jesus. I want you to observe the text with me right here. Chapter 3 in verse 1. Did you notice who the Spirit of God is talking to? Look at the description of those audience in verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Stop there for a moment. Holy brethren. Have you ever been addressed as a holy brethren? Have you received a message, maybe on a text, addressing you as a holy brethren? We hardly receive that. Yeah, we might be brethren, yes, sisters, but holy brethren, this is the description of a Christian. These are people who are set apart for God. These are people who are made holy by God on the day that they accepted the Lord Jesus. But not only that, these are people who are pursuing holiness as well, practically in their lives. If I were to challenge you as well while we're still here, are you holy? Are you pursuing holiness? I know very well that those who embrace Christ by faith and repentance are made holy. But our daily walk with the Lord is to be described as well by holiness. These are holy brethren. Not only that they are holy brethren, they are also partakers of the heavenly calling. They share in the calling that is divine, effected by God when the word of God was preached, reaching their hearts and then bringing them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They participated in that. And by the way, these Hebrew Christians, as addressed as a partakers of the heavenly calling, they already experienced an earthly calling. They were already called by God as a chosen people with all those privileges that I just mentioned. And they were enjoying those. But now, the Spirit of God said, remember, you are now partakers of the heavenly calling. That would mean number of those privileges and practices and things that you did in the past, you are to leave them behind and focus on your heavenly calling, considering Jesus. But that's who you are right now before the Lord. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He now describes Jesus in this section, the apostle and the high priest of our calling. And I want then to bring to you the reasons why should we consider Jesus? Why you should consider Jesus? Why can't we consider something else or someone else? The section before us here is making a contrast between Jesus and Moses. And his emphasis is consider Jesus, not Moses, not any other person. We already mentioned the prophets and the angels. Now these Hebrews are to consider Jesus, even if they know there's Moses there. And there's so much that Moses did. Consider Jesus. What are some of the reasons for us to consider Jesus? I want to draw the first reason from the name given to us, the name Jesus. The name Jesus simply means God saves. Before he was born, the announcement was given by the angel to Mary that the one that you'll give birth to will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now, why should we consider Jesus? First, we are to consider Jesus because he is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. He saves men and women from sin. He delivers from the wickedness that we are born with. He saves from darkness to light. He delivers from the kingdom of the enemy, Satan, to the kingdom of the beloved Son. He's our Savior, and he saves to the uttermost. Moses, indeed, was given a task of leading the Israelites, delivering them from the bondage in Egypt, leading them to the promised land. But Moses could not deal with the sin of the people. Jesus is better than Moses. He is the Savior. He deals with sin. In fact, Moses himself needed a Savior, the Lord Jesus. He is better than Moses. He is more supreme, superior than Moses. I ask you as well this morning, if Jesus is better than Moses, and he is our Savior, is he your Savior? Is Jesus your Savior this morning? Is he the one that you have placed your faith upon? Is he the one who delivered you from your sin? Do you consider him as your Savior this morning? Consider Jesus. He's not only your Savior. You notice the description given to the Lord Jesus here, right here. Give us a second reason. He's described as the apostle and high priest. We are to consider Jesus because he is both an apostle and a high priest. Look at verse 1. The apostle and high priest of our confession, the one we confess, the one we preach, the one we testify. But the apostle is one who is sent on a mission. He's one who is sent for a particular assignment or task to accomplish. Jesus was sent by God from heaven. He's the first apostle with a message to the human being who are lost. And he did that. When he selected the 12, he sent them out as the apostle. But the text before us described Jesus as the apostle, the sent out one with a mission, with a message for the salvation of the lost. He's not only the apostle. He's described as the high priest. He is our great high priest. He's the only way to God. He's our mediator between, he's the mediator between God and men. Not only that, the Lord Jesus is also an intercessor. He's the one who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's the only one who can come close when you are facing those difficulties. He's able to sympathize with your weaknesses, with your difficulties, with your challenges. He's our great high priest. Consider Jesus. Moses was not an apostle. Even though he was sent, he had a message, definitely, but he was not described as an apostle. And he was not even a high priest. Moses anointed his brother as a high priest. Aaron served as the high priest, not Moses. He did play a part as a mediator, but Jesus is the apostle and also the great high priest, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high even now, interceding for us, fulfilling his high priestly role in the heavenlies. Consider Jesus. We find the next reason as well in verses 2 and 6. We have to consider Jesus because Jesus is faithful as a son. Look at verse 2, 5 and 6. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Christ is faithful as a son. And indeed, he remains faithful. And the faithfulness of Christ is proved by fulfilling the task that God gave him. He accomplished all that the Father commanded him to do. He prayed in John 17 that I have completed the work that you have sent me to do. Coming right here to seek and save the lost, going to the cross and dying on the cross for sinners. And he said it is finished. He finished the work. He remains faithful and is still a faithful son of God. You notice the comparison here with Moses. Nothing is taken away from Moses. Moses remains faithful. He was faithful in all God's house. Moses was faithful as well as a servant, not as a son, as a high-ranking servant. He did everything that was commanded to him by God. He was faithful in God's house, referring to the people of God. He was entrusted with those people to guide and lead them to the promised land. The Bible says he remains faithful according to what we just read. God commanded him to be faithful. But Jesus is far better than Moses. Jesus is faithful as a son. He's faithful as he fulfilled all the responsibilities, all the work that the Father commanded him to do. He is the builder of the house. The builder of the house. And the house is people. The house is people. Let me show you this in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. The house is a people. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You are God's household. The Lord Jesus promised the apostles that he will build his church, referring to people. Because the church is not a building, the church is people. He remains faithful from the beginning of the church. He is still faithful even now. He is building his house, his church. And he will complete his house. He's faithful as a son. In that regard, you are to consider him because he is faithful as a son. Not only that, he is faithful as a savior. He is faithful as apostle and high priest. Faithful as a son. Jesus is to be considered because He has been counted worthy of more glory. Look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. And the reason is only simple right here in this section. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Christ is to be considered because he's counted worthy of more glory. And the reason is simple. Jesus is God. And God deserves all the glory. God is worthy of all the glory. Moses is not worthy of all the glory. We are not worthy of all the glory. God said he will not allow anyone to take his glory, and he will never share his glory with another. All glory belongs to God, and Jesus is worthy of all glory. And in all that we do, in how we live our lives, we are to live as well to the glory of Jesus Christ alone. He's far much better. He's superior to all that we know and everything that we know. Consider Jesus. He is God. He is worthy of all the glory. We'll look at the last reason right here in verses 6. Why consider Jesus? Verse 6, we have to consider Jesus because he owns us. Look at verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Did you notice in verse 6? But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. We are the house of Christ. Christ dwells in us. It was the Apostle Paul who said, if Christ is not in you, you don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, you belong to Christ. And this same Christ, Jesus, in you is the hope of glory. He owns us. He bought us with a price. He died for us in our place, paying a ransom to God for us. We are reminded time and again in the book of 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You belong to Christ Jesus. We are his sheep. He owns us. He died for us. We just need to follow, obey, listen to him, because the sheep listens to the voice of the shepherd and we follow him. That's us. He owns us. And we know very well, as those who are owned by him, as he's building up this house, we are as well waiting in anticipation for him to come. For he will come and take his own to glory. He will. He promised, and he will keep his words. Christ owns us. We belong to him. And this is the message that these Hebrews were to hear. This is the message that we are to hear as well today. Consider Jesus. Difficulties will be there. Some circumstances will come to your life so hard, where the going will be so tough. It is advisable not to consider yourself, not to consider any other person, not to consider something else. The text before is so clear. Two words. Consider Jesus. Fix your mind on Jesus. Fix your eyes on none other than Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on the problem that's right there. First, make it right and fix your eyes on Jesus. You are to grow in knowing this Jesus. And you can do this in many, many ways. Read the gospel of Jesus Christ to get to know him better so that your mind will be fixed on him. Read books or epistles like Colossians, dealing with the sufficiency of Christ to direct your mind to be fixed on Jesus Christ. Read the whole book of Hebrews. It's dealing with the superiority of Christ. The more you put that in your mind, you fix your mind on Jesus. Read the book of Revelation. When you read through that, you see the glory of Christ, and then you continue fixing your mind on Jesus. I'm just mindful of what happened as well to Stephen. Remember Stephen? When he was preaching in Acts chapter 7, and when he's bringing the message to the hearts of the people, and when they were pricked with the truth, convicted by the truth, they pick up stones, start stoning him. Hard time. But what Stephen did was he raised up his eyes. He looked up and he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Oh, they keep on stoning him. He looked up. This is Jesus. Was that easy? No, it was not. But he was not focusing on the pain that is right there. He's focusing, he's looking, gazing intently at Jesus. He said, Lord Jesus, forgive them. And he finally said, receive my spirit. Fixing his eyes on Jesus. Consider Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We do understand, Lord, difficulties come our way. We face challenges in our own lives, but we take your word and pray that the Spirit of God will help us to look unto Jesus, focusing our thoughts on him and not even thinking otherwise. Reverting back is not going to something better, because there's nothing better outside Jesus. Now we pray for ourselves that, Lord, you will indeed bless us by your Spirit of God to help our minds to be focused on you. We express our love for you and the love for the word that you gave us. We pray your blessing upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.